Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word. Walk in the Spirit is the audio outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we all will learn to walk in the Spirit.
1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, for murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Father, Lord God, we come before you this morning. Lord, we thank you and praise you so much, Lord, for the blessing of being here together. Lord, it truly is an honor and a privilege to be able to gather so freely to worship your name, Lord, to study your word, to grow in grace and the knowledge of who you are. And Lord, I just want to pray this morning for those who are unable to join us, as many are battling illness this morning, Lord. Pray for those who are just away on travel, Lord, that you keep them safe, Lord, and bless them. And Lord, we pray that you would just bring all our family together again, Lord, Father. We just look forward to that time. But Lord, this morning in particular, may you just help us to set those things aside in our minds and our hearts that are concerning us, Lord. And let us just fully give ourselves to your Spirit to be taught this morning, Lord, by your perfect word. Pray you remove your servant now and allow your Spirit to teach. We pray these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. With all the melting and the weather we've had lately, we've had a lot of water. Many of you might have even seen on, I didn't realize it, but on one of our Facebook posts, we were flooding out at our house. We had Lake Griffin out there. It was pretty nice, actually, but still a little cold to go and camp, and so we stayed in the house. But we brought the lake inside for a minute, and that was kind of nice. But anyway, but the truth of the matter is with all this water, I kept thinking about the idea of, for whatever reason, when I was a child, I had this idea in my head that where there was water, there was fish. I don't know if you ever had a silly thought like that, but when I was growing up, it was like if I saw a lake, a stream, a canal, a ditch, you know, even the gutter, if it was full enough, I thought there must be fish in there. I mean, it just made sense to me because every time I went fishing, there was water and I'd catch fish out of the water. And so I remember several times as a child, you know, you'd always do that thing where you'd get a piece of yarn from your mom or something like that, and you would tie something on the end that you thought the fish might be interested in, usually like a cookie or a Cheeto or something like that, something you're interested in, and a stick, and you'd just put it in the water and wait for the fish to come. They had to be there because there was water. I bring up this idea of where there's water, there must be fish, and the ability to fish because of this one thought, this one illustration I have this morning for us. How many of you ever heard of the Royal Gorge Bridge? How many of you guys ever heard of that before? One, good. A couple of you, all right, good. Good. Royal Gorge Bridge, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, don't know what that is, it is located in Colorado. It's the tallest suspension bridge in the United States of America. It is from the deck of the bridge to the river, the Arkansas River down below, is 1,053 feet. Now, that's pretty impressive. I can't even envision that in my head. I saw pictures of it online, and I was like, that is just huge. But more boggling to me than that was the idea that, did you know, if you were to walk out into the middle of the Royal Gorge Bridge and you were to stop there where you're at that point, you're basically the closest, that 1,053 feet, closest to the Arkansas River as you could possibly be while you're standing on that bridge, there's a sign there. And the sign says, no fishing from the bridge. Now, that is only mind-boggling to me because you know that the reason they had to put the sign up was somebody tried to fish from the bridge. I can't imagine that poor fish having to get drug up 1,053 feet. But nonetheless, it just kind of is just mind-boggling to me because it means that somebody had tried it. And if somebody had tried it, it means that someone, if they think it, they will try it oftentimes. It just shows an amazing demonstration of why we have to have laws, because unfortunately there are some people who cannot think clearly on their own. I mean, I can't even imagine putting out 1,053 feet of line, let alone the wind to carry on that and everything like that. I can't imagine it. But this is what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about the idea of laws and why they exist. We know why that sign is there, because somebody obviously tried it. But let's begin in verse 8, if you would. And I want to just read the very first part of verse 8. It says these words to us. But we know that the law is good. This is where I want to start this morning, if you would. It is so important for us to understand as believers that the law of God is good. Matter of fact, I would say it this way. The law of God is perfect. The law of God is perfect. Now, we're going to talk a little bit more about the idea of what the law is all about, but here's the thing we need to understand, is when we think about the law of God, because there's many people nowadays who are trying to turn their hearts back to keeping the law and keeping the Sabbaths, and I often wonder how they can keep the festivals, you know, living in America. You can't even go to the temple, let alone, you know, sacrifice things without necessarily getting in trouble with the law, and so on and so forth. So I often wonder how they want to put themselves under that bondage of the law again. But here's the thing we need to remember as a church, is we didn't do away with the law. The law doesn't, it's not like the law was bad, it became bad or something like that. The law is perfect. As a matter of fact, in Psalm 19:7, I'm just going to read it to us. It's probably going to be up there for you, but my tag fell off, so I'm not going to find it now. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 9, we read these words. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." So the law of God is perfect. The law of God is perfect, as it says there. Why? Converting the soul. To convert the soul. And that's going to be very important for us to understand. Remember, that is written in the Old Testament. That is a psalm. And we read that as a psalm of David. It tells us the law of God is perfect, converting the soul. The law never says the law of God is perfect and that it makes us perfect, does it? And everything we read in there, even as it goes on, it says the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. It doesn't ever say in there anywhere like that that we are perfected by the law, or can we be perfected by the law, or that we are perfected by the law. It says the law is perfect. It never says men are. And this is going to be important for us to understand as we continue in our text this morning together, is to understand that the law of God is perfect. As a matter of fact, it really kind of goes to the point of showing us that we need the law of God to show us, if I can put it this way, and we're going to talk about this more later on, how off course we can get without it. How far away from the Lord we can be without it. And it's amazing, because if we didn't have the laws, people wouldn't know. How do I know that? People will always abuse the law and break the law. Not just the law of God, but even the laws of our land. I mean, I'll pick on myself for a minute. You know, when you're driving down the road, they have those white signs with the black letters on the side of the road. Sometimes they'll say something like 35, 45, you know. Apparently, they're not suggestions. I guess they actually mean something. It's a law. This is how fast you're supposed to go. Well, oftentimes we take things like that and we go, well, that's only for the inexperienced drivers. I mean, that's what it's all about, right? I mean, that's not really meant for me. Well, so we abuse it because we think, well, that law doesn't, they're not really talking to me. They're talking to somebody else who doesn't know how to handle themselves. Like, for example, there was a train station. I can't remember which train station it was, so bear with me a moment here. But there was a train station, and I want to say it was in Southern California somewhere, that was very, I mean, it's beautiful. When it was completed, it was like one of the most beautiful train stations that the world had ever seen. And it happened to be around the time that men and a lot of women were still chewing tobacco. And so to help keep the train station looking good, they put up signs everywhere that said no spitting. And they, as they observed after a while, that at the base of every one of those signs, guess what they found? Spit. People were spitting. Why? Because they were like, well, they don't mean me. I'm not crude about it. You know, they're just, people get ignorant. We all understand that. We all think the law doesn't necessarily apply to me. The law isn't necessarily about me. Well, I want to say this morning that the law is perfect. The law of God is perfect. And if you don't believe that we all have hearts like that, how many of you have ever driven through the woods or the forest or out through the desert lands or wherever the case may be and seen those signs that say no shooting? How many of them have bullet holes in them? I mean, I've never felt so compelled that I wanted to shoot a sign than when I was standing up still. Now, I won't lie, I have shot signs when I was laying down, like, you know, at a shooting range or somewhere like that, but I didn't shoot one down, don't get me wrong, okay? But you know, I never felt compelled to shoot a sign. But it's amazing to me the hearts of men that this, like, they read something and they're like, it's so rebellious, they're like, I'm not going to do that. That doesn't apply to me. So we read those things all the time. Anyway, can't keep meaning. Here's the problem, if I can put it to you this way. The problem is this. The law is not the problem. The real problem is the hearts of men and how we refuse, or maybe even sometimes we cannot keep the law. Sometimes we just flat out refuse to keep the law, so we shoot the signs. But sometimes we just can't keep the law, can we? Let me give you an example of what I mean by that. I remember one time walking down a very narrow pathway that eventually turned into paver stones. You know, those little stones you're supposed to step from stone to stone to stone. Not a problem, really, for me to walk down that path until I got to a sign that said, keep off the grass. Now, with the way I walk, and you all have seen how I walk, and for those of you maybe listening on the radio, just look me up on YouTube or something. But anyway, the way I walk, my feet rarely leave the ground. Matter of fact, even when I jump, my feet don't leave the ground. And so I just think I'm jumping. My heels get off and I think I'm flying. I don't know. But the truth of the matter is my feet rarely leave the ground. So when I got to that sign on the paver stones that said, keep off the grass, I was like, what do I do now? And I thought about, you know, I think Brother Eddie called it frolicking. I thought about frolicking from paver stone to paver stone. But then I realized that they probably would be really upset when they came out and saw me rolling on the grass. And so I decided just to break the law and keep walking as best I could on the stones themselves and stay off the grass. See, I didn't have the ability to keep the law. There was nothing I could do it, to keep the law. And this is why we need to understand that the law of God is perfect, but doesn't necessarily mean we have the ability to keep it. We don't necessarily have the ability to keep it, nor will we ever necessarily gain the ability to keep it. A lot of times we'll run into people and believers nowadays who will teach us or tell us that once you became a Christian, you should be able to keep the law perfectly. Well, the minute they say that, let me tell you what they're saying. I keep the law perfectly. The minute you say, I keep the law perfectly, I know two things have just happened. One, you have pride, and two, you lied. You didn't keep the law perfectly. You can't. You don't have the ability to do so. Anyway, in our text, we continue on, and it says these words to us. I just want to start by understanding the law of God is perfect. But here's where the rubber meets the road, if I can put it to you this way. We know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. If a man uses it lawfully. This is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak, in this text. The word lawfully there means legitimately. To use the law the way the law was intended. Now, we know that there are a lot of people, we're coming on tax season, and there are professionals that we pay who know how to use the law, not necessarily the way the law was intended, to help benefit people, don't we? They're not using it legitimately, so to speak. This is one of those areas that I won't lie, I have a hard time with, because the law is there, there's a loophole there, somebody can get around it, and they take advantage of it. Should I really be upset with them, or should I be upset with the law? See, our law is not perfect, but the law of God is perfect. There is no loopholes. You can't get around it. And so understanding that, we need to use the law the way the law was intended to be used, or legitimately, if I can put it to you that way. This is where we need to find, where we often run into the problem in the church, is because men and women will use the law not in the way it was designed, but they'll use the law to put themselves and others into bondage again, not using the law in the manner that the Lord designed it for. Instead, they'll make up rules for themselves and others, and they will hold not only people to that standard, to said law, but they will also become of the judge of said law and others, and that's where their heart goes. Well, they must be struggling with, or they're having a hard time with, because they can't stop, you know, doing blah, blah, blah. Or maybe it's the way they dressed, or what they, how they speak, or how, you know, what color their hair is, or whatever the case may be. We all make up our own little laws, our own little rules. And we quit using the law of God legitimately for what the law of God was intended for. The law of God was not so that we could sit there and judge others and become better than them in our own hearts and our own minds. That's not what the law of God was intended for. Nor is it still intended for that. The law of God was intended for a purpose and a reason. But Paul warns us about those who would come in and try to put us back into that bondage under the law again. And turn with me to Galatians chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 1 and 6. 1 through 6. Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Paul warns the church at Galatia about these same people. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, we read these words. It says, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached unto the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run and had run in vain." Paul says, I went to Jerusalem, I went to share with the leaders of the faith, if I can put it that way, men of reputation, the gospel that I was sharing with the Gentiles. And then he goes on, "But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. To whom we gave place by subjection? No. Not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these which seemed of somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat and in conference added nothing to me." Here's what Paul is breaking this down to say. He's saying, listen, I went to Jerusalem to talk to these men about that were coming into the churches and sneaking in privily to spy out the liberties that I was quote-unquote preaching, saying you can do whatever you want to do. That's not what the liberty he was teaching was, by the way. The liberty he was teaching is you can be set free from the law of sin and death. The law that was going to kill you, you can be set free from by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he says. By the good news and the salvation that Jesus Christ is adding to you, has given to you. But these men were coming back in, wanting to put them into bondage. Even so far as to go on and say that you couldn't be saved if you weren't circumcised. And Titus, who was a Greek, says, I don't want to be circumcised. I don't blame him. He was a man. There's a reason why we do that when a child is born, when a young man is born. We do it in their first couple of stages of life because their memory won't last, because if it did, they'd kill us all. So he said, I didn't feel compelled to be circumcised. And this is what he says. Listen, you know what? These false brethren come in and they come out to spy out our liberty. And then I love how he puts this. And we gave them place by subjection. He gives it as a thought. What we did is we went ahead and gave ourselves place by subjection. We sat down underneath their rule. He says, no, we did not. Instead, we stood up and told them, in essence, we stood up and we said, listen, that is not right. We didn't even give that thought and place in our hearts for an hour. Why? That the truth of the gospel might continue. Not the truth of the law. That the gospel might continue. These who would come in and put us into subjection. And I love the point that Paul points out. They come in, they privately spy out the liberty which we have in Christ Jesus. Now, what is the liberty that we really have in Christ Jesus? The liberty is simply this. I am going to heaven no matter what. I mean, by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, placing my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I have salvation and I'm going to heaven. That is the gospel, period. By believing the Lord Jesus Christ, I am saved. So what is the liberty I have now? The liberty is this. I no longer have to feel guilty when I fail to keep the law. It doesn't mean I'm not going to try or strive to obey my Lord's commands and try and strive to be obedient to my Lord. But I no longer have to go, well, I have to do that. And by the way, what commands are we supposed to keep? We know we're not supposed to keep the commands of the sacrifice, are we? Because this perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God came. And to now go and sacrifice a lamb on an altar and bleed it out and pour the blood upon something would be an offense to who God is. To say that his sacrifice wasn't good. So we know it's not that law. We know what law we're supposed to keep. We've been talking about that over the last couple of weeks, haven't we? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and great commandment. And love thy neighbor as thyself. That is the liberty we have. That I get to love my Lord now, and my love for my Lord and my Lord's love for me is not dependent upon my perfection in the law. The same way that a parent loves a child. And that's why he calls us his children so often. And why we cry out, Abba, Father. Because we understand the liberty we have now is not about the law. The liberty we have now is not that we're going to ignore the law. The liberty we have now is I no longer have to feel guilty when I can't keep the law. I can't do it. Lord, you know me. Yes, we can get better with age and time as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should, by the way. But we all grow at different rates, don't we? Some of us come out and we shoot up and we're like trees within a couple years. But some of us come out and it takes us years and years and years to even have a blade on us. And that's okay. Because it's between you and the Lord. I would rather, and I'll be honest with you guys, I would rather have somebody come in here who takes years to come to the knowledge of what freedom there really is in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, than have somebody come in here and conform into the image of my mind of what a Christian should look like, and after they feel like they can't keep it any longer, fail and go away. I'd rather give them grace, because my Lord does. Go ahead and back in our text now. We understand that there are those who would come to try to put us back under the law. Those who would come to try to put us back under bondage of the law. There's those who just put themselves under the bondage of the law. And I don't understand why what they think they're going to accomplish by doing so. Because he tells us right here now, as we continue on our text, this words. He says this in verse 9. He says, the law is not made, listen to this, the law, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners, and it goes on from there. Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man. Ooh, that's a deep one, isn't it? That's a deep one. So now, if I was to pose this question to you right now, who is righteous? Most of you have an answer right now in your mind. Well, we know Lord Jesus Christ is righteous, don't we? We know that. I might challenge your mind a little bit here this morning about who is righteous and who's not righteous. You ready for this? Turn to me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Who needs to be bound by the law? Who needs to keep the law? Who's still under the bondage of the law? Philippians chapter 3, pick up at verse 1 when you get there with me, if you would. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read down through verse 11. We're going to focus on a couple verses in here, but Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are of the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's a big one. Listen to those words. We that which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus have no confidence in the flesh. How many men nowadays, after they get saved, try to put confidence in their flesh now? I tithe every week. I go to church every day. I only read this. They put confidence in their flesh. He goes on from there. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Here's Paul. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching a law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found, listen to this, guys, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Listen to what righteousness Paul wanted to have. He didn't want to have the righteousness of the flesh. He didn't want to have his own righteousness. No, rather he says this, I want the righteousness which is in Christ Jesus through faith. So if I can put this to you another way, we are righteous who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. Whoa. Now, does that mean every act we do is righteous? Absolutely not. Does that mean every way we behave ourselves is righteous? No, certainly not. But we stand in a place of righteousness in the eyes of God. not because of our righteousness, not because of keeping the law, not because of perfecting of the flesh, but because of who Jesus Christ was and what he did for us and us trusting in what he did for us. That makes us righteous. Now, don't go out there and start telling everybody, well, I'm righteous. Because then they're going to assume that that means everything you do is righteous. That's not true. But you are righteous positionally in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know, by the way, that this is not only a New Testament idea. Turn to me to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. In Isaiah chapter 61, we read these words. Your page is turning, and I will slow down a little bit for you all. Isaiah chapter 61, and when you get there, look at verse 10 with me, if you would. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. And let's just read verses 10 and 11 this morning. Isaiah 61, 10, we read these words. 61, 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Listen to those words. He clothed me in his garments of salvation, and he covered me with the robe of righteousness. So if I can put it to you this way, the positional part of that is what? To be covered by that robe. What is that robe? It's the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. That's what makes you righteous. And that's who is righteous now. So as you turn back to our text, I want to share with you one other verse. As you're turning back to 1 Timothy, just listen to these words. From Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 25, it reads these words to us. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for the law is a knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be the propitiation, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Listen to those words. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Christ Jesus, unto all and upon all them that believe. So when we read now back in our text in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, let me tell you who the law is no longer made for. The believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law was made, as it said even there, in our passage we read in Psalm, that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law was made that you might be converted, that you might see your shortcoming and see how you could not keep it, how you could not attain, how you could not be perfect in the flesh, and how you needed a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the law was for. So if you want to use the law lawfully, you want to use it legitimately, you're not using it to put your brothers and sisters into bondage again. You're using it to set dead men, make dead men alive, set captured men or imprisoned men free. That's the law. Now, I'm not, again, I want to be careful here because I know I'm treading on some kind of nice areas here. I'm not saying that once you become a believer, you get to behave anywhere you want to. That's why I have such a hard time with that bumper sticker that says, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. That doesn't mean you get to behave any way you want to because you get to go, well, I'm forgiven. You know. And by the way, there'll still be consequences for your actions even in this life, won't there? Because if you disobey God and you're walking away from the Lord, you do something, I mean, you go out and you murder somebody, you don't get to go to the court system here and go, Christian, gotta let me go. Nope. You'll be a Christian in jail. You'll have a new ministry. All right? And by the way, if I was on the jury and you had killed the person, guess where I'd send you? To jail. Because you broke the law, you deserve that punishment. There's consequences for it. Doesn't mean you're going to hell. I'm not going to say you're going to go to hell because you broke the law. But what I'm telling you is this, is that you need to understand that the law is now used to show us how far away from being able to keep it we are. So when we look at the perfect law of God, we look at everything he wanted us to be. I mean, we just go through the Ten Commandments. We can start at verse 1, right? We can start at the Ten Commandments and look at the first commandment, and all of us would have to raise our hands saying we're guilty. We did not love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. I'm paraphrasing what the law says there, right? But we'd all raise our hands and say, hey, listen, I didn't keep that one either. I've coveted. I know, right? I mean, we have been blessed so much lately with a truck and a car and everything like this. And still sometimes I drive around and I see a Camaro and I'm like, oh. I mean, we all have these issues. We all have things like that that our hearts just aren't perfect in. But that does not mean that we stand in a place of unrighteousness as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand in righteousness because our righteousness is not by us or by the keeping of the law. Our righteousness is by him and by his perfecting us. As we continue on in that passage there, as we read, it says these words to us. So what was the law for then? It says this, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. Now, I'm going to pause here for 1 second. If you find yourself being completely disobedient to the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of your life, I would wonder if I was you, and I'd be concerned if I was you, as to whether or not you have the Lord Jesus Christ. If the last thing you want to do is try to please your Savior, then I would be concerned that you don't have a Savior. But he says this, that we know the law is made for the lawless, the disobedient, for the ungodly, for the sinners. Now, for the unholy, for profane, for murderers, for fathers and murderers, for mothers, for men slayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. If there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, I'm going to pause there for a second. As we go through that list, I'm not going to break down what each one of those things mean. You guys can read those and understand what they mean for yourselves. I don't need to break those things down for you. But do understand this, that he covers the whole gamut of every area of somebody who wants to call themselves good. Because he even gets down to those who are liars. Or just do something contrary to what God would have us to do, or to sound doctrine. And then he says this in verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So we know that the law has a purpose. The law had a purpose for the lawless and the disobedient. That's what the law is about. If you really want to get into the law, and I don't know how many of you guys have ever shared the gospel with anybody, but oftentimes there are some who will need to hear the law, isn't there? You go to them, they're like, I'm a good person. I don't deserve hell. I've never done anything bad. Really? Well, let's just start with some of the easier ones, shall we? Have you ever stolen anything, even as small as a paperclip? A penny? Taking something that wasn't yours. Guilty. Oh, all right. Have you ever told a lie, even a white lie, if you did it just to protect somebody else's feelings? Yep. Then you're guilty. Have you ever lusted after somebody else? What do you mean? Have you ever watched a show and thought to yourself, a movie, a TV show or something like that, ooh, she's cute, ooh, he's sexy? Have you ever wanted something that somebody else has? So much so that you don't understand why they got it and you don't. Then you've coveted. So by our own admission then, you are a liar, a thief, and an adulterer. Guilty. See, we need to use the law sometimes, don't we? The law needs to be used legitimately and for what it was intended for. Turn me to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Excuse me, Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to spend the remaining part of our time in Galatians, so you can just keep yourselves here for a minute. And we're going to close out. In Galatians chapter 3, we read these words. Pick it up verse 21 through 27 with me, if you would. It says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture has concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto faith, which should have afterwards been revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith had come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now listen to these words. The law was what? What was the point of the law? The law was a schoolmaster. It was to teach us, to show us, to correct us, to show us our need for faith, our need for a Savior, our need to be justified by faith through Jesus Christ. That's what the law was for. After the law had come, after faith had come, though, we're no longer under the schoolmaster. But he doesn't stop there. For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. Now, I point that out because we understand we are no longer bound by the law, but that doesn't negate the idea that we're supposed to live for Christ and what pleases him. That's what faith is about, isn't it? Faith is taking off your trust and putting your trust in something else. Now, here's the point. If my son said, Dad, I trust you. Let's say, for example, we're crossing a rope bridge. And I'm like, come on, son, we can do this. Just hold my hand. Okay, Dad, I trust you. And he lets go of my hand every couple seconds. You don't know what you're doing. I think we should do this instead. Let's walk down. There's got to be a better bridge. And he's constantly disobeying me when I say, just give me your hand. I'd be a hard time believing he trusts me, wouldn't it? But when the Lord Jesus Christ says, you trust me, by not going after the things in this world, by not being distracted by the things in this world, by not committing adultery, by not fornicating, by not doing drugs, by not doing whatever, he says, trust me, it's going to be a better life for you. And you keep going, yeah, I don't think so. I have a hard time believing we're really trusting, won't we? But see, now, if you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you put on Jesus Christ. Now, here's the point. The Spirit of God indwells you. And if you'll yield to the Spirit, we will no longer fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what the Bible says. What? Yes. If you allow Christ to live through you, then guess what you're going to start to keep? The law. Now, you're not going to keep it perfectly because you're still human. And nobody can. The law is there to show us our need for grace and faith because we could not in the flesh keep it. Not then and not now. Hebrews 7:19 says it this way. The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing of in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. The law made nothing perfect. Doesn't mean the law wasn't perfect. It made nothing perfect. But it brought us a better hope, and we draw nigh unto God through that hope. You're still in Galatians, so just look down to chapter 4 now, and we'll read verses 1 through 11. It says, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth his spirit of his son unto our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And of a son, then an heir of God through Christ, Jesus. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest that bestowed upon you labor in vain. And this is his challenge to us. Once you've been set free and have the liberty that comes from the law to the Lord Jesus Christ, and now you can live unto Christ and no longer under the beggarly elements of this world, why would you ever choose to put yourself into the bondage of the law again? And he even points out there, and by the way, this is a growing trend even in the Christian church, that you will observe days and months and times and years. I know a church, a quote-unquote Christian church today that teaches if you do not keep the Sabbath, you are not saved. They must have forgot where Christ told us, don't you know that man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man? What does that mean? That means that that God made it for us, not for them, not for us to keep. He gave us the Sabbath so we might have a rest, so we might have a time that we could relax, so that we might have some time to reflect upon him and spend some time with him. Some people have their Sabbath on a Sunday. Some people have their Sabbath on a Saturday. Some people have their Sabbath on a Monday. But you know what? I try to keep the Sabbath every day. I try to make the Lord Jesus Christ the focus of my life every day. And that's what the Sabbath is all about. So we understand now, he warns that, hey, you're going to, and we turn back in the same book and we could read where he said to the Galatians, he said this, he said, have you been now, so he goes back in this, if we go back in the Galatians, at one point he says to the Galatians, oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Have you begun in the Spirit? We talked about this last week. Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? What law do you want to choose that you're going to perfect? How about just perfecting the first great commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Try that one on for size. Work on that one in your life and see how much better and how much different your life looks and appears. And by the way, how much more peace you have. We talked about this on Wednesday night in the youth group downstairs. We talked about how so many of us are like, where's the peace you promised me, God? And you know what he says there in that idea of the peace? He says right before there, he says, to the faithful brethren. It's really hard to find peace when you're not being faithful. That's the truth. If you're not willing to be faithful to the one where the peace is located at, why would you ever think the peace would be there? You're going to go out and try the things of the world and expect to have peace? Well, I have Jesus Christ as my Savior. Yeah. But you're not being faithful to him. That's where the peace is located at, is in being obedient and faithful to him. That's why he can provide you the peace, because he knows what's best for you. Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 2, would say it this way. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, once purged, should have been made more conscious of sins. Here's the point. He says, hey, listen, you can continue to try to keep that law, but if you think you can perfect that law, then why do you keep to do it? If you've done it once, it should have been good enough. The first time they sacrificed the lamb for the remission of sins in Israel, then they should have stopped, shouldn't they? Why'd they have to do it the next year and the year after that? Because it wasn't the perfect sacrifice. They weren't perfected through that. They weren't made righteous through that. They were made righteous by the grace of God. Period. Even in the Old Testament. We could go through the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham. By faith, Sarah, by faith, and so on and so forth. It's through the faith that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ that made them believers, made them saved. It wasn't through their works. It wasn't through what the law they kept. It wasn't any of those things. We're still in Galatians, so just look down at verse 14. This one I don't have a slide for, I apologize. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 through 26. Read these words. For all the law, I love this one, you ready? For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed of one another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variances, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such of like, which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, they which do such things, make that their practice, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. So my warning and my challenge to us this morning is this, brothers and sisters. The warning is this. Don't put yourself into bondage that you shouldn't be in, and don't allow anybody else to do it either. But fulfill ye the law to the love of God, by loving him and loving each other. That's how we keep it. And remember, you stand righteous at the believer in the eyes of God.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.